And there we are. Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this Sunday morning. Good to be back with you after being away last weekend. And thanks to my friend Les, who shared with us last week about his work with Mennonite Central Committee. I have a friend, and for those of you that don't know me, I always start with a story that's not real. This is just a joke. I have a friend who has been taking classes in Aboriginal music lately. Aboriginal music, Aborigines, we're talking about the native people from Australia. So the people that grew up there, lived there. He's been taking this course in Aboriginal music. And he came to me the other day and he said, Kevin, I think I just failed my test in Aboriginal music. And he was really upset about this test, about not doing well. He said, I think I failed my test in Aboriginal music. So I said to him, did you redo it? So as it's floating through your mind, the didgeridoo is an Australian instrument. So didgeridoo it? No? No more laughter after I explain it. Okay. Anyway, actually 1 week ago today, I listened to a man play the didgeridoo. Yeah, we were listening to this man. He's of the Hopi tribe. He was playing an Aboriginal instrument in Arizona. It was kind of a unique situation. I don't know what you all did last week, but but I listened to a Hopi man play the didgeridoo in Arizona. So last week we were gone. We were away. Sonia, the children, and I, we were in Arizona visiting her family. They're doing some volunteer work on a Hopi mission, reservation, thank you, in Arizona, doing some volunteer work for about 4 months there. It was great to be in that situation, to see the work that they're doing, to experience what they are experiencing, and we got to see plenty of sights along the way as well. Many things to do out that way. Well, today we're going to be talking about gifts, and we're going to be talking about how we all don't like the same things, and some of us don't even like to give or receive gifts. It's kind of awkward for me to receive something, and often it's like those license plates, you know, at first it's like, what do I do with this? Like, it's just an old piece of metal. But what I want to do today is we're going to explore this theme, this thing that we read in this passage from John 12, and see the value that is behind the gift. And oftentimes it's hard to see, especially when you look at somebody else's gift, like, why is that even important? Why is that valuable to them? And sometimes you just have to look at it and say, you know what? It wasn't meant for me. That wasn't my language they're speaking there. It's like asking me to talk in French and describe locomotive names in a different language. For me, like, it's just right over my head. I don't get it, but that's okay. Often when we see these gifts that are given, they're not for us. So what I want to do today is I'm going to start with another story. And this story is absolutely real. And then we'll get into some of the text from today. So recently I had the chance to spend some time sitting in another church building. Another church building, a very beautiful building, an actually really old building. And you know the great big cavernous kinds of churches that I'm talking about? Absolutely gorgeous. You know, sitting in the sanctuary, you look off to either side and there's these huge stained glass windows. Each one tells a different story from the life of Jesus, different Bible stories revealed in these windows. The walls are covered with mahogany. Absolutely gorgeous, expensive wood, probably hand-hewn over 100 years ago, carved for that purpose. And I look up and the ceiling is so high, and it's just, like I said, cavernous, like you hear the reverberation of your own voice in that location. As I sat there in this over 100-year-old congregation, in this over 100-year-old church, I looked at the beautiful stained glass, and I looked up at the beautiful ceiling and the carved woods and all of this luxurious beautifulness that surrounded me, I definitely felt closer to God. I felt this connection, like this room alone is so big, it makes me feel so small. I sat there with this sense of reverence for the beauty around me. But I couldn't help but think about my church back here in Stanton, Virginia, with our white walls, our small windows, our brick exterior and our low heating bills. I believe we actually pay less to heat this building in the winter than we do to heat our own house, in part because we turn the heat down during the week. But I thought about those things I sat in that building. And as I looked at the stained glass, I looked up at the high ceiling, and I looked around myself in this old, hundreds-plus-year-old building, I thought to myself, you know, it probably costs more to heat this building than we at St. Mennonite Church pay for our entire budget for a year. These are the kinds of things that are going through my... I didn't actually follow up on that. I didn't check it out. But I have an inkling, I have a feeling that it might be true. So I sit there and I'm thinking about those things because, as you may know, I am kind of not cheap, no. Frugal, thank you. That's the word I choose to use. I am frugal. And part of that is I come by honestly. You know, I describe my grandfather who saved everything. He grew up during the Great Depression. You never know when you're going to need those old license plates to fix the feed bin. I love that Casey came up with that. Oh, sorry, AJ did, yeah. AJ came up with it. You're like, oh, you can just use that to screw onto a feed bin. You're like, yeah, you can. I come by it honestly. I think you do as well, AJ. Thank you. Okay, you've seen it before, right? I come by it honestly. I was raised by frugal parents, so it's natural that I would be frugal as well. Glad that I'm able to pass that on to at least one of my children right now. But it's also a part of my Christian faith. I believe that we are called to live below our means. And that is a shocker to so many people. We're called to live below our means, to live on less than you actually make. So many people today live the other way. They live beyond their means. Well, how much credit can I get extended to me this week? We are called to live on 90% of our income and give 10% away. That's the biblical basis for the tithe. You give 10% to help God's mission here on earth. And some people think that's really shocking, like to share 10% of your income with those who can't afford things or those who are in need. But actually, if you read through the New Testament, 10% is a rather conservative beginning place. You find the New Testament church, the early church in Acts 2, the people shared all their goods and they sold anything they had to give money to those in need. When Jesus meets the rich young ruler, he doesn't say, just, you know, live off of 90%. What's he say? He says, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor. So 90% seems rather conservative to me. And time again throughout the New Testament, we find these commandments to help those who are in need. In Matthew 25, Jesus even makes giving to those in need a requirement to get into heaven. He's talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. If you don't care for those in need, you are dismissed. So we find these themes throughout the Bible, sharing of what we have. So when I sit in that big church and I feel this awe and amazement, there's something about that that does move me. It moves me to a place where I feel closer to God. But yet on the other hand, I have this sense as I'm looking at those stained glass windows and I say, you know, one of these could be sold and that money could be given to the poor. And it could feed a family for a year. I find myself in that tension, in that polarity between this extravagance and the simplicity. Between giving abundantly to those in need and giving abundantly to God. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the scripture for today to see how we are called to live in this tension between this extravagant grace of God, the extravagant gift that we have to give back to God as well. And maybe one more story I think was kind of funny. I'm going to slip it in here even though it doesn't quite fit. There was a pastor, his name was Ron. And he recently passed away, actually a couple years ago. And he was telling a story about going on a missions trip with some youth, the high schooler from his school, from his church. And they were serving among the poor. And the kids were eating something and they were throwing a lot of food away. So, of course, Ron, being a guy of a certain age, you know, probably 40s or 50s at the time, he said, don't throw away your food because there are starving kids in, fill in whatever country you want. Don't throw away food. Don't you know there's starving kids in China? And at that time, one of the kids, the youth, without missing a beat, leaned over and leaned on Ron's rather prominent belly and said, really? Tell me about the starving kids in China. We're going to enter into that tension, that division, the extravagance, the grace, the gifts of this story. Okay, so this story tells us about this party that was going on in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And if you know the story of Lazarus, you know that Lazarus had died. And Jesus brought him back from the dead. Like that just happened in the chapters before our story for today. They are celebrating this event because that's what you do when someone comes back from the dead, I'm told. They're having a party. They're thanking Jesus. He just brought Lazarus back from the dead. So Jesus is the guest of honor. It seems like some of his disciples are invited to this party as well. So in the home, they begin to have this party, and we have these different siblings doing different things. We find Martha first. Martha is doing all the cooking and the cleaning. She is the hostess with the mostest. I don't know. Don't go off script. She is throwing this dinner party for celebrating Jesus. She's doing all of the hard work, the cooking and the cleaning, the preparing and the serving. Anybody out here a Martha? There's some Marthas in the crowd. Yes. We have Lazarus. Lazarus is reclining by the table because obviously being dead for a while wears a person out. He's tired. Like, well, you've been resting for several days. What are you talking about? No, he's there at the table. He's reclining. He's listening to every word Jesus has to say. He's learning from Jesus. And then we have Mary. Mary is just very busy doing her own thing. She's going around looking for a bottle of something, and she comes up with it. It's a bottle they've been saving. It's a bottle of nard. Who among us doesn't have nard lying around the house, right? Some translations call it strychnard. Maybe that's helpful. Like, oh, yeah, no. Yeah, of course. Mary finds their bottle of strychnard, and she goes to where Jesus is lying or reclining at the table. She breaks this thing open, spins the lid, whatever they might have, probably a cork, and she dumps the whole thing out on Jesus' feet. Now, we don't know much about nard or strychnard, but it is a very rare oil. This is not strychnard, for those who are wondering. This is water mixed with food coloring that I mixed this morning. Let's say it looks like Mountain Dew because as I hold it up there. Yeah. We don't have much of this around today, but this would be a very expensive oil. Strychnard or nard would come from India. And this was back before you could just like FedEx something around the world. You know, somebody had to actually carry the nard from one place to another. It arrived there by camelback or by foot. This was extremely expensive. And somebody took notice of this gift, this pouring out of the nard upon Jesus' feet. And this person spoke up. They had something to say about this. They said this: why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. I'm right there with that person, right? Like, first of all, if that's even true, if it was worth a year's wages, the text actually says in the original translation, 300 denarii. A denarius was worth a day's labor. So 300 days worth of labor would have gone into buying one pint of nard. If that's true, I don't know or not. It might be like hyperbole. But if it's even true, we're talking about, what, tens of thousands of dollars in today's value. And this person just poured it out on Jesus' feet, and you can't get that back. It's like, oh, let me get the dustpan and get that. No, like, it's gone. All that's left is some smell. And I'm going to guess if you're pouring out that much on someone's feet, it's going to smell for a while. But she didn't just, like, take off the lid and take a little, like, eyedropper full. She didn't dampen her finger and wipe it on his feet. It just dumped out. Dumped out all of it. Like, the only thing I can come up with, like, contemporary, like, would match this is, like, have you ever seen those videos of people on their smartphones? They're walking around, like, they're on their iPhone and they're crossing a bridge and they turn to look at something and they lose it. And, like, it just falls off the edge of the bridge and it's just gone. Or there's a video of a guy who's parasailing. He's doing the selfie as he's on the parasail. He's over the water, and he's like making, you know, throwing up the deuces as he's flying over the water, and like he just loses it. Like, it's just there 1 second and gone another. And with a smartphone, we're talking about hundreds of dollars. Here we're talking about thousands of dollars. We're talking about tens of thousands of dollars gone, like that. So this person, a disciple, says, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? And I am right there with him. And of course, this is one of the most famous disciples in the Bible. Who said this? It was Judas. And I agree with Judas. That's totally how I feel. It seems like a huge waste to me. But do you know who doesn't agree with me? Do you know who doesn't agree with Judas? Yes, Sarah Dell. God, and we're talking specifically about God in human form here. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus says this, leave her alone. That's how Jesus speaks in my head. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, here's the thing. Why is it in this case that I agree with Judas and disagree with Jesus? That makes me in probably the majority, but still probably not in the best company. Well, so what's going on here in this situation when Jesus says this? I want to look at two different things, two different aspects of Jesus' statement, because I think it's often taken out of context and misunderstood. So we're going to look at two different things, and we're going to work from the bottom on the way up to the top. We're going to start by looking at that whole phrase there at the end, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Often when people will take this scripture, they will say that Jesus is essentially saying the poor are just always going to be poor. There's nothing you can do for it. They're just, what, lazy? Like they're not going to help themselves. What are you going to do? How are you going to help them out? If they're not willing to help themselves, why should we help them? It seems as if Jesus is just dismissing the poor. And in this process, it also would seem that Jesus is dismissing a large portion of the Bible, including what Jesus himself has said time and time again about helping those in need. Well, I don't think we have to read this passage that way. When Jesus is saying, the poor you will have with you always, he may be saying something more like, well, if you're my disciples, if you're going to follow my teachings, if you're going to do the things that I've been talking and leading and demonstrating for you for 3 years, you will always be among the poor. These are the very people that you will be living among, serving among, and helping out with your life and your being. And many scholars believe that Jesus was paraphrasing a passage from the Old Testament, paraphrasing Deuteronomy 15. Verse 11 says this, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So it's not that Jesus is dismissing the poor, helping the poor. He's not undoing everything else that's been said about helping the poor. He's saying, hey, if you're truly my followers, these are the kind of people with whom you will be living. These are the kind of people with whom you will be sharing your life, sharing your wealth, sharing your stuff with day in and day out. You will always be among the poor, but I won't always be here. Now, what we don't know until you start doing the math and punching in some numbers, it says in our text for today that this was 6 days before the Passover. So 6 days before the Passover would have been the Sabbath day, the week before the day that we call Palm Sunday. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. This was a pilgrimage holiday, so it was required of him that he go to Jerusalem for this holiday. He was in the midst of this verbal battle with the Pharisees and the leaders and the powerful people. And he knew what would happen to him if he went into Jerusalem. His disciples knew what would happen to him if he went into Jerusalem. Even, it seems, Martha and Mary and Lazarus know what would happen to Jesus if he went into Jerusalem. It's not going to turn out well for him. So we read this in this passage as well. We find that, see, do I have it here? We find that Mary, in making this gift, knew something about what was going on. She wasn't just wasting this perfume by dumping it out on Jesus. She knew that he was heading to Jerusalem and that he would not make it back alive. So she seemed to have, whether it was supernatural insight or she just knew the times were going to be bad for him because of the atmosphere around them, she knew that this would be the last that she might see him. So this was not simply an act of wastefulness. This was an act of extravagant love for him. This was an act of pouring out not only the most expensive thing that she had for him, but pouring out her heart for him as well. This was her giving a gift that she couldn't give to anybody else, ever again. If she was going to give this gift to anybody, it was going to be for Jesus. So I say it like this. This wasn't just wasteful, but an act of worship, an act of gratitude. For all that Jesus had done in bringing back Lazarus, for all that Jesus would do in giving his life for the people, she poured out the most expensive thing that she had for him and left it right there. All right, well, let's bring this into the 21st century a little bit. I am not an easy person to shop for. I will admit that right up front. Can I get an amen? I'm not an easy person to shop for, in part because not only do I not like to give gifts, I don't like to receive gifts. And I get some people back there nodding, like, you get that. And other people are like, what do you mean you don't like to get gifts? Especially, like, from my family. Like, this is from our shared bank account, right? Look, Dad, I spent money for you. Like, but that's my money. I mean, thank you. So it's hard for me. And even, like, whenever somebody gives me a present, like I said when I shared with the story about the license plates, sometimes these things, like, they just... Like, what's the utility of this? What's the purpose? How can I use this gift? I'm not an easy person to shop for. I'll admit it. The easiest thing to buy for me is probably things that I will use, like clothing, socks. Have they mentioned that? I have some really good Carhartt socks here. I like because they don't, like, wear out quickly. I'm frugal. I'm picky. I'm probably not fun to shop for. No. And I don't like gifts. But one of the things that I've realized over the years, especially as being a pastor, is that people want to show their appreciation in some way or another. And one of the ways that people like to show appreciation is by giving gifts. And I have had to sit with that a little bit, and I think I've grown over the years to realize that when people give me a gift, it's simply their way of saying thank you. And the longer I sit with that gift, the longer I think about it, the more meaning those gifts have. Now, a few years ago, there was a book released called The Five Love Languages. Anybody here read The Five Love Languages?
If not,
is that right? Okay. Those of you that have read it can correct me. I have not read it. I just read kind of a summary of it. But this book talks about the way that people show their appreciation and the way they like to receive appreciation through different means. We have different ways of receiving and giving our appreciation and love for one another. Anybody know your love language? You want to share? Affirmation. Excellent. Words of affirmation is the first one on the list. Some people really like to hear, good job. And then you will share in the same way. You will tell other people when they do well. Acts of service is another way. Some people like to give and receive affirmation. Quality time. Some people really appreciate when they just get a few hours with you. Like, can we just sit down and eat dinner together? Physical touch. Some people really appreciate just a pat on the shoulder. We'll stop there. Or receiving gifts. Some people, that is how they show their love and appreciation, by giving gifts. So a couple years ago in a sermon, I've talked about this probably multiple times, but a couple years ago, I mentioned in a sermon my love for a seasonal treat. It does. So aside from the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this may be the second best thing about spring. No, they're really hard to find this year. I don't know why. Yeah, we had a hard time finding Cadbury eggs, which is going to make the rest of what I say here all the more powerful and meaningful. We may have found a few, but that's not where I'm going. Hold on, don't do it. We found them in Arizona last weekend. Anyway, I have shared before, and obviously some of you remember, that I really like Cadbury eggs. They are one of my favorite things about the spring. And when I share that from the pulpit a couple years ago, somebody decided they were going to bring me Cadbury eggs. And this person brought them to me. Well, several people brought them and left them in my mailbox. But somebody every week brought me Cadbury eggs throughout Lent. So every Sunday I would show up, there'd be Cadbury eggs in my mailbox. And, I mean, Cadbury eggs are probably more expensive now because they're in short supply. But, you know, 50 cents, a dollar, it's not really worth much. But as I sat with that for a few seconds before I scarfed it down, I thought about what all went on there. You know, somebody, first of all, they listened to me. They heard what I said on a Sunday morning. They remembered me as they were out buying groceries. They took the time and effort to buy those Cadbury eggs and to bring me one every Sunday throughout Lent. So like I said, even though I don't necessarily like to give and receive gifts, and even though this isn't like a very valuable thing, because somebody took the time to think about me and it was meaningful to them and they kept coming back to it week after week, this meant a lot to me. Now, my wife has recently picked up a new-ish habit. Over the last few years, she has started knitting. Any knitters out there? All right, there's a few knitters. This is not my wife, but it's a picture of a woman knitting. Anyway, my wife has started knitting again, especially during the winter months. She's done quite a bit of knitting. She has made me hats. She's made scarves for the family, and some of you maybe have received gifts from her as well. And she is currently working on a project. One of her coworkers is expecting a baby in about a month. And Sonia found this really cute pattern for a jumper for a baby. So for how long have you been working on this? Several months? I'm not trying to embarrass you. Several months she's been working on this pattern, this jumper, for her coworker's baby. That is coming in a month, so no pressure, right? So she's been working on this. I've seen the pattern. It is cute, and I've seen the color. It's really adorable. It's going to turn out wonderful. I have absolute faith in my wife in completing this task at some point. And as she goes through the process, she's knitting, and she's undoing things and redoing them again. That's how you knit. As she goes through all this process, I'm thinking to myself, you could go to Target. You could buy a jumper for a baby. You could probably buy some diapers, and you could have it done like that. You'd be done one trip. That's all it would take. All you had to do is like put in like 40 minutes to make that trip there and back, buy this stuff, and you could be done. But I guess that's really not the point, is it? No. Now, I was listening to a podcast recently. That was the Freakonomics podcast. Are you familiar with this one? Freakonomics podcast was talking about how during the pandemic, many people have started knitting. People are picking this up, a lot of millennials, people that are younger than you would expect, probably like this person. Not like old ladies sitting around the fire. These are young people. No offense to old ladies. I'm not looking at anybody. You grunted. If you self-identify as old, I do not. Anyways, a lot of people are picking up this practice, and they're knitting. And they've started going around and talking to these different knitters about why they knit. And I guess there's a number of myths about knitting. Have you heard the knit myths? Okay, so one of them is that you never knit a sweater for a boyfriend or girlfriend, because that will always end a relationship. Some of you are nodding. Okay, so this is a myth that is out there. And the reason why, the podcasters, they went around and talked to different knitters. They all were like, yeah, I've heard the myth about the sweater. You don't knit a sweater for a boyfriend or girlfriend. It always ends a relationship. They try to do some analysis. Why does this myth even exist? Well, first of all, they find that knitting a sweater is extremely laborious. Like, it's not an easy thing to do. You've heard the stories, you know, one arm's too short, one too long. It's like they're doing some weird dance in front of everyone on Sunday morning. It's hard to get the sizes just right. It's also very expensive. Like, you can go into a store and you could buy a sweater, a professionally made sweater, give it to someone, and be a lot cheaper than buying all the individual yarn. But also, it takes a long time to make a sweater. If you're really good, if you've been knitting for years, you can probably put together a sweater relatively short time. Most people cannot. So they said the main reason why relationships seem to break up when you start knitting someone a sweater is because, you know, the average length of a relationship. A relationship that does not end in marriage tends to end after 3 to 4 months. So if you begin a sweater, you're not going to begin making someone a sweater after the first date, probably. If you're dating someone for a month or two, you say, I'm going to make you a sweater, that relationship will probably end before the person completes the sweater. So it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of energy, it takes a lot of investment in that person. And many relationships just don't last that long. So in this podcast, they suggested that before you begin to make anything for somebody, you have to ask yourself a question. You ask, is that person knit-worthy? And if you are a fan of Seinfeld, it does come from a Seinfeld episode. We won't get into the details there. But the question is that person worthy of your knitting? Are they worthy of your time, of your effort, of all the energy and life that you put into that? And what they kind of came out on was that most people, unless they themselves are knitters, will never truly appreciate the gift that you've given. Now, I think that maybe that's the point of today's passage. That gift that Mary poured out for Jesus, that gift that maybe cost thousands of dollars in today's value, wasn't meant for me. Like, if Mary came to me today or any day and poured out something worth, you know, $10 on my feet, it would be a waste of money to me. But she didn't do that for me. I think that what we see in today's passage is the different love languages of these people. For Martha, her love language is an act of service. She is serving Jesus, serving her siblings, making the food, serving that food to them, cleaning up afterward. Lazarus, I've guessed that his love language is quality time. As he reclines beside the table there, listening to every word Jesus has to say, he is giving of his time. He's like, surely he's got stuff to do, right? The guy's been dead for a bit. He's got some chores to catch up on. And no, he's spending his time there with Jesus, investing his quality time with him. And for Mary, her gift, her love language is the giving and receiving of gifts. And again, that doesn't fit well with me. It's not who I am. If anybody tried to give me an expensive gift like that, I would probably be looking on eBay, how can I sell this? How can I turn around and move it on? I'm being honest. No? But that's again the point. This isn't my gift. As I sit in an expensive cathedral, as I look at the high ceilings, and I look at the expensive stained glass and the chiseled by hand mahogany, I have to realize that, you know, while part of me says, you know, this could be sold and support the Valley Mission for a year, or this could be sold and support these refugee families and help them resettle, as I look at these things around me in the sanctuary, I have to say, but it's not for me. As I think about the gift that Mary poured out for Jesus, even though that doesn't make sense to me, even though it doesn't register for me, I have to remind myself, this isn't for me. I encourage you all to think about your love languages. How do you give and how do you receive? How do you like to share your appreciation for someone? And yours isn't going to necessarily look like the person next to you. But guess what? Jesus is happy no matter what you have to offer. What Jesus wants is your all, your everything. And I think about that expensive gift. If Jesus isn't worthy of opening that thing up and pouring it out over his feet, then who is? So during Lent, this week and next week will be the last Sunday of Lent, we are closing our sermon time with the Lenten Prayer of Confession, adapted from Isaiah 55. So I invite you to join me. I'll read the leader part if you'll read the people part. Holy One, we seek you while you may be found. Have mercy on us, O God, for our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways. As we walk with Christ on this Lenten journey, let us see your way more clearly. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, you have assured us that you make a path in the wilderness, a river in the desert. In the words of Scripture and in the experiences of your people, over and over again, the answer was always right under our nose. The provision was always there before we could see it. May we trust in the gifts that have been given to us. May we trust that they are enough and overflowing to the point that they may pass through us like a river in the desert, like perfume over our Savior's feet. Even now the fragrance fills the air. May we breathe deeply of your abundance. Amen. Our song of response today, What Wondrous Love Is This? A version that you may not be familiar with, but I found engaging and encouraging.